This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
There is not a thing that rifq, which is gentleness and kindness, mixes with or interacts with or comes into presence with, illa zan, but it beautifies it. And there is not a moment that rifq, this calmness, this love, this gentleness disappears, illa shanahu, ay'abahu, but it makes it look defected and takes away its beauty. So here we learn the lesson of rifq. Rifq is gentleness, to be calm, to be loving. And when we study the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was always gentle. Right? So this lesson that Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala points out, that be gentle when opening the door, be gentle when closing the door, this is consistent with the personality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't shout at people. Even if he was really upset, ask yourself this question. When you get really angry, someone says something to you that makes you very mad, what do? Do you start shouting at them? Do you become abusive? That's not who Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would become upset with someone, he would say something like, taribat yadak. Right? He would say something like, thakilatka ummuka ya mu'ad. A very soft, almost gentle way of rebuking that person. Malak, ma sha'nuk. Like, that was a sort of language. What happened to you? What's going on in your mind? That's how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would speak. And sometimes the Sahaba can tell Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upset. They say that we would be sitting in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when he would become upset, his face would become somewhat red, as if someone took a pomegranate seed and squashed it and squeeze the juice out of it. That color would begin to spread in the face of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there was this vein that would bulge and would become very apparent and visible in the middle of his forehead. So they say you can see the anger of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you wouldn't hear it. You wouldn't see it. There wouldn't be fists flying around or things being thrown around. Rather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taught by Allah, فَصْفَحْ عَنْهُمْ وَقُلْ سَلَامُ. That pardon them and say salam. فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ. They will face their transgressions in the hereafter. But your job is to be calm, gentle with people. One time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at home, and a Jewish person came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Assalamu alayk, not assalam. Salam means peace be upon you. What did he say? Assalamu, assalamu alayk, which means death be upon you. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard it. He said, wa alaik, and you too. Because the guy was trying to be smart. You know how like, by the way, I find this very laughable. The way this Jewish person was trying to mock Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying this, it's like something a second grader would do. I didn't say salam, I said salam. Funny, right? Like, you know how like kids, they mess up words and they think they're being really smart. So these people, they thought they were being super smart, like super intelligent. The guy must have thought, I'm proper intelligent, man. I'm going to say assalamu alaykum, and everyone's going to laugh. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't stoop down to his level of childishness, and he said, wa alaykum, whatever you said, whether you said assalam or assam, whichever one you chose, may the same be with you. Al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she couldn't take it. She heard the guy too. And she said, wa alayka la'natullah wa ghadib Allahu alayka. May Allah's anger descend upon you. May Allah's curse be upon you. And she went on and on. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, Mahlan ya Aisha, alayka bi rifq. Aisha, slow down. Be patient. Be gentle. She said, do you not hear what he said, O Messenger of Allah? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I heard what he said. And I said to him, wa alayk, that whatever you said, may the same be upon you. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Aisha radiallahu anha, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves gentleness. And gentleness and kindness does not mix with something, but it beautifies it. One person smashes the door open, doesn't look classy. It's very, the best way to do it is to be gentle. When you're dealing with something, when you're washing something, when you're cleaning something, when you're walking, anything you do, right? You want to try to be gentle and calm and easy and everything. So this is also a general theme that we see in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's something to reflect over. That in your life, are you able to be gentle and kind and easy? Or do you find yourself being violent and harsh and rough? Yes, go ahead.
Greeting. When entering or leaving your house, acknowledge those inside. Use the greeting that is unique to Muslims and which is the label of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace, mercy, and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you. Do not forego this Islamic greeting by replacing it with something else, such as good morning or hello. This will lead to the salam eventually being totally abandoned. This greeting is the salient feature of Islam. It is the label of the Muslims which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prescribed by his action and statement. And it is that which he taught to his attendant, Sayyidina Anas bin Ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "O my son, greet your family when you enter your home, for that is a blessing for you and your family." Sunan Tirmidhi.
So here the author, he then tells us what's next. Once you do enter into your home, confront the people inside the home with a proper greeting. When you greet people, there is a very powerful impression that is left on you. If you walked into a house and without greeting anyone, just went to your room, it gives a very, I don't care about you feel. On the other hand, when you walk inside a home and you approach the people that are inside the home and you smile at them and you give them a greeting, and if, you know, if it's appropriate, you hug them and you kiss them and you ask about their day, and you just take a few moments to perfecting your greeting, you can really kill the tension in a relationship. And not only that, you can instill immense mahabba and love in it. I was once reading a book on parenting, and this particular author was obviously writing within a context and within a culture, but he was highlighting something beautiful. He said that, "I feel that if parents were just to invest a lot of effort and time into greeting their children when they came back from school, that would have a profound impact and would set the tone of the relationship that you would have with your child for the rest of the day." So scenario one, and this is what he presents. Scenario one, the child comes back from school and they come back on a public school bus. And when they get back home, mom isn't there to greet them. Dad isn't there to greet them. It's an empty home. You go inside, go to the fridge, grab yourself some milk, and then grab yourself some cereal, and then grab a bowl, and you have your food, and you move on with the day. So the subtle vibe there is nobody cares. So you just fend for yourself and you take care of yourself. On the other hand, when you come back home, if, for example, he's talking to parents, as parents, if the highest situation, you actually went to pick up your children, showing them the sacrifice. Or if you couldn't pick them up, you were waiting for them the moment they got off that bus. Or if you were standing waiting for them the moment they walked inside the house and you had a meal ready for them, something sweet for them to eat, because he's speaking in the context of younger children, right? You offered them something sweet to eat. You sat with them and wrapped your arm around them and asked them, "So tell me about your day." And then you talk a little something through it, right? Children usually, when they come home, and if you just ask them, "How was your day?" you're going to get a lame answer. So this is a little personal technique. If you ever want to engage with your children in conversation, you have to ask them a question, a very specific question. "So who didn't come to class today?" That's what I said to Radia when she came back from, when I met her today. "So tell me about who didn't come to class." And then she has a whole list of people who didn't come and all the people who did come. And then that's where they start, and they'll never end, right? You have to kind of pry open the conversation. And if you dedicate just 15, 20 minutes to a proper greeting when you interact with someone, now for the rest of the day, the tone is very different. And I found this to be also very effective when it comes to spouses, right? That when your spouse comes home, when you interact with each other, you should invest a little extra to just being presentable. You know, if that means having some fragrance in your car that you spray on yourself before you walk in the home. Everyone sprays something nice when they go to work, but then for making yourself presentable and having a good fragrance when you walk into a home, being nice and excited and wide. And I know everyone's tired when they get back from work. I know everyone's tired when you get back from school. But if you walk into your home with a tired face every time, and if you're not able to offer love to the people who have dedicated their life to you, then what's the point of it all? What's the point? I know you're tired. I know I'm tired. But when I go home, if I were to go inside and kiss my father's hand, you know, if you were to kiss your mother's hand, if you were to embrace your spouse or wrap your arm around your child, maybe sit together, have a little meal. Or when you come inside the home, bring a small little gift with you that on the way, you know, I stopped over at a gas station and got some iced tea. So let's all just share some iced tea. That brings joy and happiness. Just the thought of it for some of you makes you smile. That must be very beautiful. This is the type of person Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, that when he would enter into the home, some narrations tell us he would do miswak before he would enter. And then when he would enter into the home, he would say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In some narrations, when he would enter into the home, out loud he would say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, greeting the inhabitants, the people of the home. And when you say Assalamu alaikum, here the author says, say this statement. Don't just go with anything. Don't just go with, hey, sup. Don't go with what's going on. Hello. I mean, if you said hello when you walked into your home, you're just lame. Right? Okay, you gotta step up your game. But let's say, for example, let's say you walked into your home and you decided to say something like that. Skipping Assalamu alaikum comes at a cost. First of all, Assalamu alaikum isn't just a greeting, it's a dua. Right? And not only is it a dua, I think it's something greater than that. It's a commitment. When I say peace be with you, obviously there's a dua here, may Allah send his peace upon you. But another way of looking at the statement is that I come to you in peace. Right? That while we're together and while we're in this interaction, I promise you, I won't shout at you, I won't be abusive to you, I won't try to hurt you. While we're sitting together, the only thing you're going to experience from me is love. I'm going to be sincere to you. I'm going to be honest to you. If you ask me something that I can do, I will say I can do it. If you ask me something I can't do, I will say I can't do it. You have to be honest. I won't make any false promises to you. I won't betray you. I won't backbite you. I won't slander you. I won't cheat you. Assalamu alaikum. I make dua that Allah sends peace upon you, and that's what you'll get from me as well. It's a commitment to that person, right? And then obviously the dua continues on, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So there's a beautiful dua element and a commitment moment there. But then there's a second thing, that when we use the greeting of Islam by saying assalamu alaikum with one another, we preserve a teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We preserve a way of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was a sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when he would greet people, he would say salam. And it's almost so beautiful that you can travel wherever you are in the world and you can see another Muslim and say to them, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And there's just a moment of joy there. There's a moment of happiness there. You know, sometimes having this outwardly Islamic garment, it comes with some perks. And those perks are that you'll hear salam from random people at the most random times, right? I'll be at a traffic light and some guy will roll his window down, I'll roll my window down, he'll say, Salaam alaikum, or I don't know, whatever version of salam people, someone saying, you roll your window up and then they move on, you move on. And that was it. That person just wanted to roll their window down to say assalamu alaikum to you, right? And if they're Turkish, they'll say salam alaikum. If they're Egyptian, they'll have their own salam. If they're Saudi, they'll have their own salam. If they're Dersi, there's their own salam alaikum, right? Everyone's got their own little iteration of the salam, and in its own way, it's cute. It's beautiful, right? That everyone has found a way to incorporate this teaching of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into their life and into their culture. But if we let it go, then it won't be found anymore. It'll be gone, right? What was once a salient feature, as he describes, of Islam will no longer be present in society. And I know that when you say salam to someone, it takes courage, right? Should I say it? Should I not say it? I could not say it and nothing will happen. No one's going to blame me for it. Or I could say it. If I do say it, then that'll strike a moment of conversation. You know, when I go to places, if I'm in a public area, if I take my kids to a theme park, or if we go to a park somewhere, or if we're at the airport and I'm with my children, I always have them go say salam to anyone that we see visibly being a Muslim. And it's really awkward for them. They're like, but no, I don't want to go. Do I really have to go? I went last time. Can Muhammad go this time? Like, it'll be that whole thing. But I always push them to go because I think there's two benefits. Number one, they get out of their little bubble and they learn to be comfortable interacting with people, right? And secondly, it's very possible that other person is intimidated because not everyone feels comfortable protesting or being outwardly a Muslim when they're in the public, right? They'll do the bare minimum, but they don't want to engage more with Islam outside because people are going to look at them. And someone like me, I don't care about that stuff. So I can say salam out loud and I can pray salah in front of people. It doesn't bother me because I'm at a point in my life where I genuinely don't care what other people think. If you think it's great, come and join me. If you don't think it's great, then don't. And it comes with a blessing when you stop caring about what other people think. I hear the story with some of my students of an incident that occurred this last week. So Saturday, I was in Houston, Texas. There was an imam's conference, and I was there. I was supposed to return back on Sunday to make it back in time for the classes at the Qalam Seminary. However, I was just in the hotel room. We had just had lunch, and I was sitting in the hotel room, and I said to one of my buddies, hey, check if there's a flight back to Dallas. Let me jump on. It was 3 o'clock. He pulled up his phone. He said, oh, I just found a flight. It's leaving at 4:10 p.m. So I said, book it. I'll go. He tried to book it, but unfortunately, because we were so close to departure, an hour and 10 minutes out, he said, I can't book it. You have to go to the airport and buy it. I said, cool, let's go to the airport. So him and I came to the airport. I quickly ran to the front desk and I tried to purchase a ticket. At that moment, I think there were close to 34 or 35 minutes until departure. So I said to the lady, let me buy this ticket. She says, well, the one that you saw online isn't available anymore. Now there's only a first class version of that ticket available, and that's going to cost you $2,000. And I said, okay, calm down. $2,000, I'll go to Umrah. I'm not paying $2,000 to get to Dallas. She said, well, you only have a few minutes to decide because soon I won't be able to even issue this ticket from here, even if you wanted to buy it at $5,000. Like, I can't sell it to you. So I said, okay, I'm not doing it. I walked outside and I called my friend. I said, pick me up. Didn't work out. He was on his way back. And while he was coming back, right in front of me in the terminal, a fight broke out outside. You know where the cars are passing through? Right there was a fight broke out. And these two people went ham on each other. I had never seen something so bad before at an airport. And the craziest part was there was no security there at all. So these two people were just going at each other. And the traffic was jammed up. I asked my friend, where are you? He said, oh man, I'm miles out. This traffic isn't moving. I said, well, there's a fight in front of me. There's no way that traffic's gonna move until someone ends this fight. So I said to him, you wait in line until you come back to the terminal. Let me try one more time with this ticket. I went back inside and I said to the lady, I wanna get to Dallas. Get me on that flight. She says to me, well, it's too late. I can't even sell you the ticket if I wanted to. It's too late. The only place you can buy this ticket now is at the counter, at the gate. I said to her, okay, get me through security and I'll figure that out. So she printed me out a standby boarding pass to Miami, which I wasn't going to, but she gave it to me. She said, this will get you through security. I took that boarding pass. I got to security. I cut through there. There was a really funny story that happened there that I'll spare you guys of. I got through security and I had to run through the terminal to get to the gate because at this point there were 15 minutes left until departure. I got to the front gate and I said to the individual there, I need to get on this flight. I have class tomorrow. Come on, just do it. So he said, okay, let me try. He clicked a little here, clicked a little there. He printed out a ticket, gave it to me. I got on that flight for free. I went on, I sat down, and I was just thinking, what just happened? 1 hour ago, I was lying on the bed at a Sheraton, just relaxing. And 1 hour later, I'm on this plane, and I pulled out my phone, and I texted my wife the whole story. That this just happened right now. Now, this is where it gets crazy. That's not the crazy part. This is where it gets crazy. So there's an empty seat next to me, and next to him, next to that, there was a man sitting in the seat who was in full uniform. He was in full army uniform. He opened up his bag, he pulled out some edible candy, and he offered me one. Would you like one? Allah is my witness, in that moment, I thought to myself, I don't know what the ingredients are. They're probably not halal. I don't know if I should be eating this. Then another voice in my head said, scrap all that. Someone's offering you something, it'll be good da'wah, just take it, say bismillah, and just eat it. So then I just said, okay, I'll take one. I took one, I ate it. And then he says to me, do you believe in miracles? And I said, why? He said, well, I'm in uniform right now. I'm on my way for training to Kuwait. I'm gonna be stationed there for 2 weeks. And I started learning a little about Kuwait. And I saw Islam was a religion there. And one of my friends recently became Muslim, so I've been interested in Islam. I had a whole list of questions that I had prepared to ask a Muslim, and I prayed to God last night that I get a chance to meet a Muslim before I land in Kuwait. And I looked at him and I smiled and I said, oh gosh, your dua. Your dua had me running around for the last 60 minutes. When a person makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ikhlas, I was in my bed, you know, after just having a nice meal with my friends, and then like, what happened that I made it all the way here? And I looked at this man and I was just shocked, because I couldn't understand the ikhlas that he had, that Allah delivered me to the seat next to this guy. So he said, you look Muslim. Do you think you can answer some of my questions? And I said to him, well, you're in good hands. We have 1 hour ahead of us. Ask as much as you want. Let's make this count. Let's not waste 1 minute, right? And we had a phenomenal conversation. I don't think I've had a conversation like that about Islam with a non-Muslim before, because his questions were all written out and they were all very, very thorough. His opening question to me was, are you going to indoctrinate me? I've sat with evangelists before and they do indoctrination. Are you going to try to convert me on this flight? And are you here to indoctrinate me? And I said, no, I don't do that, right? I mean, if you were to accept Islam, that brings great joy to me. But at the end of the day, choosing to be a Muslim or not is your decision. All this conversation will offer you is perspective. You can ask questions, I will try to answer them, and I will try to help you develop perspective. There was one point in that conversation where he asked me, so what's the difference between Christians and Muslims? So I said to him, the difference between Christians and Muslims, to explain to you in simple language, is like that between Christians and Jews. He said, explain. I said, well, it's simple. Musa alayhi salam came to his people, Banu Israel, with revelation. People practiced that revelation. Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, came with the New Testament. It was complementary to the previous revelation. Unfortunately, the Jews weren't willing to accept him as a new prophet because they thought their faith was the last. So they rejected the Jews. They rejected the Christians. So in that moment, he placed his hand on my shoulder and he's saying, so you're saying we did to you what the Jews did to us? And I smiled back at him and I said, you can't ever shun the intellect of a human being. Fitrah is always there. He broke out into tears almost. He's like, you're telling me we did to you guys what the Yahud did to us? Like, your faith is the same as ours. It's a continuation of our faith. We just haven't accepted it, that this is a continuation of the silsila of Anbiya alayhi salam. And I said, that's exactly what I'm saying, right? The man was shooken. Now, how did this whole conversation between him and I even start? Because there was a visible appearance of Islam. That person was able to see and say, this individual here is a Muslim. I've been thinking about this issue for so long. Let me now have a conversation. But if we remove our greetings like Assalamu Alaikum, and if we get rid of our outward physical appearance, then what remains of Islam? What's left? Right? As one of my dear friends, who was also an imam in America, he says that the men in our society need to man up and start wearing their hats and also have outward Islamic presence, because otherwise all of the bullying and all the representation is being done by the sisters in the community. They're the ones that have that outward presence, and therefore they are bullied. They're the ones being tortured. They're the ones that are being called out. They're the ones that have to carry all that weight while the men just slide in between the cracks and disappear. He said, what kind of rujuliyah is this? What kind of self-respect and honor is this? That if the sisters are going through sacrifice day in and day out because they are required by Islam for the hijab, then why haven't the men stepped up and taken a role and also outwardly presenting themselves as Muslims? I thought this was beautiful. This is a very interesting, unique perspective. That it's not just a matter of what's farad and what's wajib and what's sunnah and what's nafad. It's about how you present yourself to the society, giving people an opportunity to interact with Islam. Okay, so here he says that always start with that salam and don't forego it. This greeting is a salient feature of Islam. It is a label of Muslim, which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prescribed by action and statement. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the one who always initiated with salam. And he was the one that always greeted people. Then he says how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also taught this to our beloved Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu. He says here to his attendant, to his khadim. Anas radiallahu anhu was the one who served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years. For 10 years he was a khadim of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Medina Munawwara, his mother presented him to the Prophet of Allah. She said, Khuwaydimuk, Ya Rasulullah. Here is a small khadim, a small servant. Keep him in your company. Fad'u Allah lahu. Make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses him. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then make dua for him, for his wealth, for his family, for his progeny. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu thereafter spent 10 years serving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he became like a family member of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in that context, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, Ya Bunayya, O my dear son, greet your family when you enter your home, for that is a blessing for you and your family. Barakah will go with you. Yes, go ahead.
Imam Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala, the common tabi'i said, say salam to your family when you enter your house, for they are the most worthy of your salam. Imam Tirmidhi, rahimahullah ta'ala, reported from Sayyidina Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when any of you joins a gathering, he should say salam. And when he intends to leave, then too, he should say salam. The first, the greeting of the arrival, is no less important than the second, the greeting when parting.
So here he then shares a statement of the great Tabi'i Qatada, who said that, say salam to your family when you enter, for they are most worthy of your salam. And the lesson here is that proper etiquette and manners need to be enacted, and you need to carry them out, and you need to offer them as a gift to the people within your home first. And that's where it's most awkward to be good, because you take them for granted, they take you for granted. So it's a circle. The brother says, my sister doesn't respect me. The sister says, why should I respect him when he doesn't respect me? So it's this never-ending circle of disrespect, of carelessness. But unless someone breaks that cycle and says, no, we will be respectful in this house. We will be kind to one another. We will appreciate one another. The cycle can't break. The other thing is that people take those that are closest to them for granted, right? You'll find people who don't respect their own parents. They call them by their first name, or they're very harsh and mean with them, or they don't have any respect for their own siblings, their own children, to speak to them like they're talking to an enemy with very trashy language. And sometimes you even see this within spouses, that there's no respect, no adab there. That shouldn't be the case. If you are interested, if any part of this subject, this topic intrigues you, I ask you to enact this good manner that we speak of. All of them, not just one, but all of them. These Islamic manners, bring them to reality in your own homes. Be respectful. Talk with nice language. Ask yourself, how would I interact with this person if I was now standing in a room full of people? When people are alone, they become harsh and rough, and all the etiquettes go out the window. But I want you to ask yourself, how would I interact with my wife right now if there was a whole room of people here? If my teachers were here, my seniors were here, people that I respected and loved, if they were here right now, how would I call on this person? What kind of tone would I use? If they did something wrong, would I be willing to pardon them? Would I be tender and kind? Rifq, that kindness that we were talking about. Will that be here or will it be gone? And you have to learn to create it with the people around you. My teacher used to say that if you want to know what kind of spouse you'll be in the future, if you're a young person right now and you're trying to figure out what kind of spouse you'll be in the future, it's simple. Just assess the relationships you have with the people you're currently living with, and that's what kind of human being you're going to be. It's simple. How do you interact with your roommates? Are you forgiving? Are you kind? Are you generous? Or are you selfish? That's the type of person you're going to be. Go ask, how am I with my family members? If your family members are constantly nagging at you and you've given them the wall and you've just blocked your ears off and you're not listening to them at all, and you're self-serving and arrogant like that, then that's the person you're going to be moving forward. If someone is kind and loving to the people they live with, you can have some certainty or some sort of guarantee that this is the type of human being there is. That's why when it comes to marriage, the best thing you can do is not to speak to the individual, because people can put a front up. The best way to find out the quality of an individual's character is by speaking to the people around them. Tell me, what kind of business person is this? Tell me, how was this person as a travel companion? Tell me, how was this person as a friend at school? Was this person vulgar? Did they have good character? And those people will then tell you. And you won't need to have more than two or three conversations, because a toxic person is toxic no matter where they are. Their toxicity is visible from far away and it's experienced from miles away. And if a person is kind and humble and loving, and I use this word tender and soft, everyone experiences it. They know who that person is, right? So learn to be that good human being within your four walls. And I'll tell you something, because I've heard this from way too many people, you know, where there is a mother who says, or there's a son who says this, or there is a wife or husband that says, you know what hurts me the most, Sheikh? It's not the fact that my father or my husband or my son is harsh. That I can maybe chalk up to a personality and learn to adjust and just get on with it. It's the fact that they're harsh with me and loving to others. That's the part that hurts. If that person was just harsh all around, then I would even accept it, that that's the type of person we're dealing with. Okay, whatever. But if this person can be kind and loving to their teachers, if they can be loving to their siblings, when it comes to buying gifts for their own brothers and sisters, the wife says, he's open-handed. But when it comes to giving gifts for me, he keeps talking about finances, finances, finances. When I ask him that take me for Umrah, he says, I don't have money. If it comes time to buy his cousin something or go for his cousin's wedding, let's go for the wedding. So it's not his stinginess that bothers me. Some people are just stingy, and that's okay. You learn to adjust, right? No one's perfect here. I have my flaws, you have yours. It's a problem that this individual is selective with who receives that good kindness of theirs, and I'm always on the wrong side of it. I'm always on the wrong side. So it hurts a lot. It doesn't feel good. That it's not that this person doesn't know how to be a good human being. They just don't know how to be a good human being with me. Learn to respect and love the people inside your home. And this is what he says here, that Qatada says, for they, meaning the family, are most worthy of your salam. They are most worthy of your kindness. These are the people that you should be kind to. And then he quotes a narration from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates, in which we are taught that not only do you say salam when you enter a gathering, but you also say salam when you leave a gathering. So now, you know everything I talked about, the kindness, the excitement that you have when you walk into a home? You need to now replicate that, recreate that whole thing again when you're leaving the home. One by one, greet the people of the home. Berta, I'm heading out, I'll be back. I'm heading out, I'm gonna be back. You embrace your spouse, tell your parents, tell the people around you that I'm heading out right now, inshallah, I'll be back. And if you're awake, we'll talk, whatever. You know, you just greet each person. It might make your departure from the home 5 minutes longer or 3 minutes longer, but it makes it meaningful. Then you say salamu alaikum to the people of the home and you leave. And the other is that you've gone to the bathroom and you come out and the house is empty. You're thinking, what happened? Maybe there was a jinn attack. No one knows what happened. But the insan, the human being, a Muslim, should know that when you enter into a home, you greet. And when you leave a home, you also greet. I see this on calls. Sometimes I see friends making phone calls. When they start their phone calls, this is weird. I think it's weird, at least anyway, because I thought people understood the importance of salam and following the sunnah much more than I've realized people do. Because half the times when I see people start a conversation, they don't even say assalamu alaikum anymore. And when they end the conversation, just forget about it. It's just a single hang up. And here we're being taught that every time you enter into a gathering, every time you start a conversation, no matter how much you feel that you need to start sprouting out and start shooting out all this, all the thoughts that you have built up, take a break. First say what, guys? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Greet them properly. Show some respect. Be a good Muslim. This was the first advice Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave when he arrived in Medina Munawwara. Right? And the second thing, when you're leaving the gathering, when you're about to end the phone call, I know you're super busy, but before you do, say assalamu alaikum. And then put the phone down. Put assalamu alaikum. You know, my kids, when they call me from my wife's phone, sometimes they hang up. And I'll call them back and I say, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you say salam. Right? Can you just repeat it for me so I can hear it? Because when you say salam to me, I say salam to you, and then you get your father's dua. So the best way for you to get your father's dua is for you to say salam alaikum. You say salam to me, I'll say salam back to you. Now we've all acted upon the sunnah, and we took each other's duas. Alhamdulillah. There's no one whose dua I would want more than my child, and there's no one else's dua that he wants more than his father's. And how do we make this happen? By saying assalamu alaikum to one another. So here he says, the first, meaning the greeting of arrival, is no less important than the second, the greeting when parting and when you leave. So with that, my friends, we'll conclude here. Pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants tawfiq to do amal upon what we learn and makes us from those who act upon the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This class is not just about going through a checklist that I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this, I need to do that. I'm trying to engage you intellectually and make you understand why the sunnah is so important. The goal here is to understand that if you were to implement these things, instantly the value of your life will increase. That's what the sunnah does. It increases your own value in your eyes and in the eyes of the people around, right? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to do so. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.